There are some that say they have faith, and others that feel they have faith. But then there are those who show their faith. Which one saves? Find out next on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray.
Zion Hall now built with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Hello and welcome to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We continue in our study verse by verse through the New Testament book of James. And it's there that we're given insight into what saving faith is and the role of works. We discovered last time that saving faith is more than believing with your mind and emotions. It involves the will as well. For example, it's one thing to say you believe there's one God, even feel some emotion about it. But is that enough? To tell us what James says about this, picking up in verse 19, here's Pastor Ed.
Monotheism, it's the foundational block of Judaism. And they want to point to, they believe that there's one God. That's what James is taking on in this verse. That in fact, every Jew says that. And he says, well, that's true. That's a good thing. But even devils believe that, and they tremble about it. I don't see you trembling is inferred here. What's he saying? Demons exercise a lot of intellectual faith. No actions that fit a converted life. How about Mark chapter 1, verse 23? Now there was a man in that synagogue with an unclean spirit, a demon. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That demon was a better theologian than a lot of Christians I know. He's saying, you're God, the Son. Are you here to drive us crazy, to destroy us? Mark 3:11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Jesus, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Jesus said, I don't need any demon evangelists, okay? Don't be giving me ad support here. Probably the one that you recognize best is Matthew 8:28. And when Jesus had come to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. They lived in a cemetery there. Exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? So the demons begged Jesus, saying, if you cast us out, allow us to go into that herd of swine. And he said, go. And it's the first biblical reference to deviled ham. Okay, so demons are fallen angels. They're the one-third of the angels that went with Lucifer when he rebelled against God. But they are brilliant theologians. There are no atheist demons. And there's no demons that debate, well, I wonder if there's a real hell or not. So their theology, intellectually, is perfect. But their actions, their faith, is only intellectual. It never surrenders to Jesus as who he really is to them. So the issue is making Jesus your Savior, not believing that God is real or your theology is perfect in alignment. He's the only one who can rescue us. That's the point. And you put your trust in that, verse 20. But do you know, O foolish men or man, that faith without works, without actions, is dead? So he brings the whole thing back again. So faith manifests, displays in actions what's really going on in the heart. Are there practical changes in my life? Oh, yeah. In my life, it was like, whoa, oh, no, now what do I do? There really is a God. Because I was doing the whole science thing, you know, it's all just evolution, and it all came to be by a magical slap of lightning in a premortal soup, and out came a worm that was your great-grandfather. So all of a sudden, I got all messed up because, oh, no, there's a God in a practical, tangible way. And that became very concerning. I'm concerned about people who come here, raise their hand to receive Christ, and then go home, and I never see them again. I'm concerned about people I've observed that went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, and I got their names on a little list. Billy Graham Association sends it to the local churches that they are closest to, and I never see them. I'm concerned about those that go forward at a Harvest crusade, and I also get names about them. And I never see him again. I never see him the first time. So, Lord, I had faith in you. Someday, some will say, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You never took time to come to know me. This is serious stuff we're talking about. I'm making it a little lighter by bad humor, but this is serious. This is an eternal stuff. So, he's described dead faith. Religious faith that's filled with no walk, just talk. He's described demonic faith. There's fear of God, but there's no changed life, no fruit. And now he's describing real faith, dynamic faith. Whew. And he uses three interesting illustrations. And the first one we know well, his name is Abraham, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father, the father of the Jewish people? The first Jew, if you will, justified, made right before God by actions, by works, when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, it's one you need to read. It's over in Genesis. He's actually dealing with chapter 22. Abraham is there from chapter 12 on. But this event that he's describing and he's using as an illustration of dynamic faith, faith with action that matches it, is from Genesis 22, verse 2. And God has already promised Abraham that he'd have a son and that his offspring would be more numerous than the stars. Look up, Abraham. Look at the stars. Your offspring will be more numerous than them or the grains of sand. And so 35 years later, God gives him a son. And it completely blew he and his wife's mind, but they're raising the son Isaac. And God's promised them that out of that son will come nations that will bless all the lands of the earth. So, everything's set, right? There's a little side trip here. Genesis 22:2. And God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God throws a monkey wrench in the middle of this prophecy that is half fulfilled already. The son's there. And God says, I want you to take him to a place you've already been. He had been there because Melchizedek was there, the king. You can go and read through all this. And he came through this valley called Ziva, which means peace. And out came this king of righteousness. His name was Melchizedek. And he brought communion. First mention of communion in the Bible. Gives it to Abraham in this valley. He says, I want you to go there to Moriah. And Moriah technically are the hills surrounding Jerusalem. But there's a single tallest one. And that's what he's directing him to. And that's the mountain we know as Calvary, as Golgotha. And it's part of the Temple Mount, the most northern part of the Temple Mount. It's been dug out, quarried out, but the highest point is where our Lord and Savior was crucified. So he's been, of course, he doesn't know that. This is 2000 BC. And I want you to see the historic, the telescopic view of this down through the centuries. So God's already introduced him to the place, and now he sends him back to that place, which will be the place where Jesus will die. So at the bottom of the hill, and remember, we're looking for works, for actions that show that Abraham's surrender was real to God. And it's here in this two verses, 22, 4 and 5. Then on the third day, so Abraham takes the kid, probably in his 20s, some think 30s by now. Abraham has a donkey that's loaded down with wood because he said, do a burnt offering. And he's got some young men, some that are with him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off, top of the hill. And Abraham turns to the young men and he says, stay here with the donkey. And the lad, the boy, my son and I, will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Wait a minute, Abraham. God already told you to take your son up there and kill him and burn him. What do you mean, you will come back? Abraham believed that God would raise his only son from the dead. Somebody got it. See, it's good when you know that, you know, in 800 people, one person got what you're trying to say. What a great communicator. That guy nailed that one. Okay, a little slower though, but I mean, this is mind-bending when you really get a hold of it. So God sets up before the foundations of the earth that Abraham would be a model, would be an illustration, a picture with his only son of what God would do with his only son. And as Isaac went up the mountain, he had wood on his back for the fire. The very same mountain that Jesus went up with wood on his back, the cross. And that's important to us 4,000 years later, when we're tempted to say, I don't know if God even knows what he's doing. I don't know if God is involved in my life. I don't know if he sees the details of my life. God, are you there? Oh, yeah. He's right there. How long did Abraham have to wait for a son? 35 years. And you're complaining about 2 weeks? I'm the same way. Guilty.
An honest and candid admission from Pastor Ed Ray on today's Grow in Grace, encouraging us that we can be real with the Lord about our struggles in faith. Here now with more on this dynamic faith from James chapter 2, verse 22, is Pastor Ed.
Do you see that faith was working together with his works, with his actions? And by actions, works, faith was made perfect. So when we look at this vibrant, forceful faith that has actions that would show complete trust in God to raise his son from the dead, I looked up the word dynamic. This is Webster's definition. Marked by intensity and force in physics, able to do work. So here we have this dynamic faith doing work, doing actions. And it says he was made perfect, this faith, to bring something to its end or to its fullness. Literally, this Greek word means faith at its ends, completed exactly the way God wanted it. Dynamic faith affects our whole life, what we do, what we think, what we say. Dead faith affects only our intellect. Demonic faith involves both the mind and the emotions. But dynamic faith, the intellect, the emotions, and the will. I choose to follow God. So the mind understands the truth. The heart desires and rejoices in the truth. And the will acts upon the truth. Verse 23, he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, the one earlier, and chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him, credited to him for righteousness, rightness before God. That Abraham's trust in God, his belief, his relying on God, what God said, was accounted, credited, given to him, seen as his rightness before God, his blamelessness before God in eternity, because he walked through this thing. So Abraham became, he was called the friend of God. Now here's the startling thing why James brings this up. You are a friend of God. When you surrender your life to God, you become his friend. Jesus said so, that you are a friend of God. I haven't done much to be a good friend. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Surrender to me. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I do came from my Father, and I've made them known to you. You're a friend of God. What a title. A child of God is great, wonderful, but a friend of God. God loves you and wants your friendship too, on top of all that. He sums it up in verse 24. You see that a man, verse 24, that a man, a woman, is justified by works and not by faith only, by actions and not by faith only. It needs to be a faith that is actually working. It is faith and what a person does. That's what he's saying. Taken by itself, it may seem like a contradiction, but it is not. We are God's workmanship. You are the poem of God, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You were saved for good works, and God will show them to you, and you'll walk in them naturally if you'll just allow him to do that. Now, that's the first illustration. Second illustration, moving along here, is a very surprising one to me personally. This one, it's grace. It's pure grace, a gift from God. Likewise, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot the what? James, couldn't you have found somebody else? No, that's exactly what God wanted me to write, Pastor, so that people would understand he took the highest, Abraham, the father of the faith, and the lowest, a Gentile prostitute. It's a mind blower to me, but it's to give us all hope. So he takes this woman, and she was also just as if she'd never sinned by her actions when she received the messengers who sent them out another way. Don't have really time to go deep into the story, but short version is in Joshua 2 and Joshua 7. Old Testament, it's a fascinating story. You know the major story that's around the walls of Jericho, right? They came tumbling down. But before they came tumbling down, Joshua sent in two spies, and they went in to check out the city, and somebody notices them that they're speaking Hebrew or something, and we're not told exactly why, but so they start looking for them, and they find this inn, some translations say, where Rahab is working, trying to keep this family raided, and she sees them, and she knows they're Hebrews, and she's heard about what happened 40 years earlier at the Red Sea. When God opened up the Red Sea, Pharaoh came down, and he and his army were wiped out. And so she takes them and she hides them. And she believes, has faith in this God that she'd heard about. As soon as we heard these things, she said to them quietly as she hid them on the roof, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain in any of us courage because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and the earth below. That's from her lips to these two messengers. She hides them and she says, there, now for I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, by your God, since I have shown you kindness, that you also would show kindness to my father's house and spare my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. With a token, give me something. And so she took a scarlet cloth and she hung out her window, so when the soldiers came back, the messengers and the rest of the Israeli army after the walls had come down, they saw a scarlet cloth hanging down. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. It was scarlet because it would be the blood of her great, 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 great grandson, who would be the Messiah, who would take away the sins of the world. Matthew chapter 1 says, Rahab was in the lineage of King David down to Jesus the Messiah. Look at our God arranging all these things. So 4,000 years later, we can look at that and go, God, you're powerful and you're loving that you do these things so that we might have life in you. So he uses this woman who is the lowest profession, I think you could say, definitely near the bottom, so that you and I can go, hey, there's hope for me. There's hope for a person who's done things that they don't even want to think about anymore, that God has wiped away and made right, righteousness, justified, just as if I had never sinned. The grace of God is working here to encourage all of us to just trust in him. Yes, it's a tough week. Yes, you had all kinds of horrible things happen. Some of your stories I know. God will get you home. God will get you to heaven for eternity. Last illustration, simple one, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without actions, without works is dead also. Ephesians 2:1, and he, God, has made you alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins, that's you and me, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, of your heart, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The best action illustration I know about faith is an old one. It came from a book called The Edge of Adventure, Keith Miller and Bruce Larson. You've probably heard it before, but it's the best one I know. Let me read it to you. The following letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of bringing drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Armagosa Desert. It read, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it." The Armagosa Desert is really runs from Nevada all the way up to Death Valley. "I put a new sucker washer in it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather washer. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith." Have what? "Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back under the rock like you found it for the next filler. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you'll get all the water you can hold. Faith requires courage, and it requires action. There's a perfect picture of it. Got to let go, surrender, and let God."
This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. You know, it's a real blessing when we hear back from our listening audience, and we want to hear from you. If you would drop us an email with the call letters of the station you're listening on, It would help us to know where people are listening and where the program is being most effective. We want to know what God is up to in your life. Drop us an email today at packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace through a study in James with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your